Let us hear God's holy word. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Pause, stranger, as you pass me by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me. So the tombstone writing said. And down underneath, someone scratched these words, "To follow you, I'm not content till I know which way you went." You've heard me say it before, but it encapsulates a great truth that is offered up to us in this scripture. Which way are we going? What does our life reveal about us? There is a great revelation, I would say, this morning. A great reality revealed in how you handle your riches. There is a great reality about your heart revealed in how you handle your riches and how I handle mine. There is a great picture held before us, a great warning, as it were, to all the living. In every generation, there was a rich man who fared sumptuously every day, clothed in purple and fine linen. Often we are tricked into believing that everyone speaking well of us and what we have accomplished in our job or in our wealth is to be taken with some measure of pride. I would say, be careful. Be careful, Craig. Be careful to you all. We are those who are tempted to run after the things that are passing away. My great-grandfather Peterson had land, and his friends asked him, "George, how much land do you want?" And he said, only all that joins me. And that's the way I am. And I bet it's the way you are. We are tempted to want more and more and more and more of this world's goods. And if that is all there is, we are told by this parable, this story that reveals the truth of the next world, to be careful. There is a day to come. Is the real God our God? Or is it some creation that we have set before Him and above Him? This sermon, this passage, should point us, and me number one, to self-searching. The Bible tells us, examine yourselves that you might be in the faith. Examine yourselves. Search yourselves. What does your life reveal? Those all who say the Apostles' Creed are not right with God. The rightness can be revealed, at least to some degree, in how we handle what we have. The Lord Jesus said, "This people honors me. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." I believe it's Tim Keller has said, "You can tell what your counterfeit gods are if you examine what you daydream about." What do you daydream? What do you think? Well, this would give me the ultimate happiness if I had it. It may be reclaiming some dream of the past. It may be going after with all your heart some great success in this life. But if it does not reveal a searching for the Lord Jesus Christ, for God Almighty through Him, then we are told that our resting place will be ruinous and ultimately rags and ruin and beyond all comparison, a place in the hereafter we do not want to go. The Lord warns us in three Gospels. He warns us, "Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." We look at ourselves, we're all rich. Now, certainly not as much as we might have been 2 years ago. But we are all rich when compared to most of the world. And we're in danger because it is so easy to be carried away with the beauty of this life and the foods of this life and the houses of this life and endless lands that I desire to own. And Jesus said, it's easier for a rich man, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to go into the kingdom. Oh Lord, help us to hear. We are warned that riches in and of themselves are the root of all kinds of evil. I remember when we used to have our great canning sessions in the summertime, how Tilly would come and help us gather in all the corn and the butter beans and the peas, and we would shell on the front porch all of these wonderful things and shuck the corn out over the fences, and the cows would come. And I would philosophize, I guess it was a preparation for preaching. I would say, "Tilly, you know, money is the root of all evil." And she said, "No, no, the love of money is the root of all evil." Where is our real love this morning? What are we daydreaming about that will bring us ultimate happiness? Is it money so that we might give it away and bless the nations, bless the city, bless those at the door, bless those that are afar? Oh, I fear that it is not. How we need to examine our hearts. The Pharisees, you see, were lovers of money, and they were the big people in the church as well. And Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve God and money. I'm shocked at how much he talked about money in the Gospel of Luke. That's from chapter 16 and continuing in 16. Before we get to this text for today, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard these things and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. God knows our hearts, the Lord Jesus says. We seek to justify ourselves with the appearances, if we're not very careful, the appearances of all manner of properness and pedigree and power and persuasion. And really, our hearts can truly be focused on those things. And looking good, wearing our own embroidery, as I would call it, hell's house coat. We seek to look good. We seek to appear a certain way, prosperous and proud. If we're not careful, we are worshiping ourselves through money. Alex McFarlane Mitchell was my predecessor at Rose Hill Presbyterian Church here in Columbia many years ago. And he said, Craig, we're not doing people any favors not to tell them the truth. I don't really like this passage. Lord, help me. But I've got to tell it as I see it. It does not give us the exact geography of the hereafter, but it gives us a great truth of it. We must tell the truth or be like false prophets in our lives, especially the ministers. It said, beware when all men speak well of you, for so they did the false prophets who were before you. May God deliver us all as witnesses from being false prophets, for not lovingly but truly telling people the truth about the fact that this world is passing away and there shall be a great day to come, the judgment. And in fact, it is immediate in some measure upon death. Someone says, when do you think the end of the world will come? I don't know. But it comes for each person the moment they die. And we need to be examining our hearts and examining how we live to see what it really says about our hearts. If this, in this world, if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? John the Apostle says. Philip Ryken, who was pastor of 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia, calls this to our attention. How can it be that we claim to be God's and yet we do not reach out to those in need? The Lord is painting for us a picture, he says, which represents the condition of the future life, in a way that we can understand it. The sum of it is that believing souls, when they leave the body, lead a joyful and blessed life outside the world, but that for the reprobate is being prepared a terrifying torment that no more can be conceived of. Now, we need to understand then that there is a day coming when the secrets of the heart shall be revealed and the true gods of our heart will be revealed. And many, many religious leaders in Jesus' day, he said to them, I tell you, depart from me, in the last day, you workers of iniquity. And in that day there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and you will see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom, but you yourselves cast out. It's a grave scene. Mary spoke of the Lord in her Magnificat. His mercy is for those who fear Him. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Consequences beyond the grave, which is coming. We have a stewardship season that has just ended. But I tell you, there is a stewardship of life overall that has already been spoken of in this series. But we do well to recognize it in the light of eternity. What really matters? Jesus says, make friends on high, as it were, with your life. Now, am I saying the great heresy that we are saved by our giving? No, 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 no. We are saved by true trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only door to heaven. But that door is revealed in our lives through how we live. Woe to you who are rich, Jesus goes on, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. My mind goes to this word of Jesus. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. How do we live? How do we reveal ourselves in our living? Is our giving a reflection of what has happened in us? Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide for yourselves money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no rust destroys, Jesus says. Boy, I'm afraid our money bags are going to be full of stuff here, but empty there. Or maybe there won't even be one. There was a rich man, you see, who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. This man was clothed, we realize, in purple and fine linen. This purple was not just any purple. This is the purple that kings and queens run after. This is the purple that comes out of a shellfish and a little vein in the shellfish. And it is very, extremely expensive. And he also had underwear of fine Egyptian linen. And he ate banquets, as it were, every day. He was clothed, yes, he was clothed in this world, but actually naked. And there is a great contrast. We realize that he could see wealth, and he could go after it, and he could enjoy it. But ultimately, that was the end of it. And at the gate, in contrast to this rich man with his purple and his linen, at the gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. This is a contrast of the ages, as it were. Here, the rich man goes out every day, out the palatial gates of his home, and here Lazarus is lying there, virtually naked, to the point that the dogs come and lick his sores. Can you imagine such poverty? And he desires the crumbs, just the crumbs, from the rich man's table. And apparently, we don't know if they fell to him or not. It does not say. Here we find one who is clothed and yet naked in the ways of eternity, the rich man. And we find Lazarus, who is naked in the sense of this world. And yet, what is about to happen? And the poor man died. The poor man died. Thank the Lord. He was out of this, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's side, to heaven, as it were. Now, isn't that where everybody goes? Isn't that where we all go? R.C. Sproul tells the story of his son, and his son says, well, he died and went to heaven. And R.C. asked his son, how do you know he went to heaven? Well, he said, he's dead, isn't he? What am I saying? We, as a culture, believe in justification by death. Not by faith, but by death. I can remember, and I may not tell it right, he's here this morning. Dr. DeWitt told this story in seminary. Started to call him last night and make sure I had it right, so you can correct me after the service. But in seminary and systematic theology, he told this story about two preachers. And they were conducting a funeral. And one got up and preached the person into heaven. And said, all is well. The other minister got up and looked over the pulpit, I suppose, to see who was in there. And he said, no hope. And the widow hurled her pocketbook at him. They were both wrong. We have to be careful. Careful on speculating too far as to the resting place of other people. What we must look at is where we are resting and where our hope really lies. For there is going to be a great revelation at death. And here, Lazarus, the ruined one, is rewarded, he's rescued, and he is refreshed. He is at Abraham's side. This is the great picture from the Old Testament of heaven, of life after death, of being with the great Father of the faithful. Abraham, he is at his side, who was not even allowed to come into the house of the rich man. He is in heaven, in the highest place, it appears. The regal is now wretched. And the ruin is now regal. The prince has become a pauper, and the pauper has become a prince. He saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus at his side. He sees Lazarus in a new light. He has seen him, as it were, for the first time. How did he get there? He might ask. What do we see in this world? Oh, that we might see through the eyes of Jesus the poor and the needy and the unclean. Oh, it's so much easier to go work with them in Uganda for me than it is to reach out across the street here sometimes. Where is our heart? Where is our motive in our good doing in life? And the rich man, who is no longer rich, calls out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus. Send who? Send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. The one made unclean by the dogs is now in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man who would not give him a crumb at the table says, let him dip his finger in water and put it on my tongue. Hell, is it literal fire? I don't know fully, but whatever the punishment is, it is beyond all description, and nothing can assuage it, and nothing can make it better. Have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But no, the sentence is sealed. To my sorrow, the sentence is sealed. I glory in no one getting what they deserve in this sense, because I know I deserve it, if the truth be known. And we have to think of that. The sentence is sealed after death. It is one place or the other. The confession tells us, in heaven or hell, the Bible speaks of none other. I grew up with friends, close friends, and I still love them, who were bound and determined to teach me that when people died and were lost, they went to sleep at death and ultimately woke up at the resurrection and then were consumed in a moment. But that's not what the Bible teaches. It's what I would love to see, but it's not there. There is no annihilation. There's permanent existence in hell. And the sentence is sealed. No working of people on earth to assuage this blade will work. You can give every cent you would ever collect to the church for grandfather or grandmother or father or mother or sister or brother, and it shall not work according to the Scriptures. There is no palliative care of the tongue in hell. There is no parole and there is no pardon. And if you want to diminish hell, you will have to diminish where Lazarus is, because it speaks of both being permanent with the same force. And Abraham says, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. In other words, the sentence is just. You had your good things. You had the benefits of the church of your day. You heard all about circumcision. You heard all about Passover. You had all of those things. And now it is too late. Lazarus, in like manner, had bad things. Was Lazarus saved by his poverty? No. No. Lazarus was saved by trust. Trust in God. That somehow God would bless him. And that's what his name means. God shall bless. God shall bless. And he did bless. And it wasn't just because he was named that. It was because Lazarus was able to see the truth and call on God alone for his saving. First then, there is a sealed sentence that cannot be changed. And besides this, Abraham says, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. There is no passage to crawl through. There is no way out. There is no way from heaven to hell or from hell to heaven. There's only a way from here. in this life. And that way has been thrown open to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the begging continues from the rich man. And he said, "I beg you then, Father, send him," that is Lazarus, "to my father's home, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." What I just was saying, those brothers have the writings of Moses. They have the prophets. They have the sacraments of the church of that day that point to the one and only Lord Jesus Christ. There is then held out here a great sufficiency from Scripture, that it is true, that it speaks of the life everlasting, and that day which shall come before the judgment. Let them hear them. Let them hear the Bible. Send him back from the dead. There was a Lazarus that went back. Jesus raised him. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Not this Lazarus, but the brother of Mary and Martha. And what did the religious leaders do? When large crowds of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. The rich man said, if somebody goes back from the dead, they'll believe it. I would have. It's really your fault that I'm here, because you should have sent somebody back from the dead. He's telling them that undercover, as it were. And now, here we have Jesus. God is raising the dead, and He is speaking. He is there, and they try to kill Him. These are the religious leaders. But hell is inescapable, and it is terrible. Now, in the last few weeks, we've had a lot of falling going on at our house and about everywhere in our family, we might say. Most of you have heard of it by now. People tripping and all sorts of things happening. Well, I thought it was over when we got to Labor Day weekend, but it wasn't. Amazingly, Saturday of last week, two squirrels fell down the gutter. I've never heard such a noise in my life. And it was as though they were summoning George to come and get them, which he did. And we were immediately engrossed in a grave mess. And we first fed them milk. Then we found out about Pedialyte. Be careful what you read on the web, by the way. And then we found out about getting some kind of milk that is specially prepared for baby dogs. And we tried that. And obviously, by Monday, things were growing worse and worse. And then another squirrel came down the same pipe. And then another one came down the same pipe. And I said, "Oh my, what are we going to do? George, there are thousands of these things falling all over the place." And he said, "Well, can't we save some?" Well, we tried, and I finally took them to a place that takes animals like that, and I gave them $40. I would have given them $100 and got rid of them because I didn't know what else to do for them. Well, how often I feel like we care more about animals than we do people. We are more interested in what happens to them. A person that has a 13-pound cat can say this. We're more interested in what happens to them than we are the person at the door, as it were, who is in need. May the Lord help us. Someone this week in Jackson Hole said, about the squirrels. He said, well, it's sort of like the little girl who was throwing sand dollars back into the ocean. And the adult said, why in the world are you doing that, young lady? And she said, well, I'm trying to save them. He said, well, look how many there are out here. There are thousands and thousands. And she said, well, he said, is this really important? She said, yeah, it's important to the one that I threw back. Well, it's important that we not just say, well, the problem in Pakistan or the problem in India or the problem in Uganda is too much for me to do anything about. The church is corrupt. The whole thing is beyond me to deal with. No, we can't use that as an excuse to say, no, I'm let off the hook from really helping or doing or showing that somebody has done for me. May the Lord help us. Right now counts forever. And how we live it. We are stewards. And we reveal what is in the heart by our stewardship. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love is what we read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Faith working through love. If you want to see my faith, show me the love. The love that you have in your heart that is working. It's not saving you, but it's a revelation that something has happened inside and that we are changed. No, if someone goes from the dead, they will repent. No, they did not repent. Jesus came, who is God, who is the one ultimately clothed in royal purple, we might say, who is King of Kings, the only royalty, we might say. And He has taken on flesh and blood, and He has offered Himself a sacrifice for sins, once and for all, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. And if we know Him, and if we know that is the truth, then our life, I'm going to have a hard week living this out. After I've said all this, the truth must be seen in how we live. You can't go home again in this life, ultimately, but you can go home to heaven. And there is the reality. The communion in glory. What is the communion in glory with Christ, which the members of the invisible church enjoy immediately after death? The larger catechism asks, and it answers. This is our great glory for those who truly believe. The communion in glory with Christ, with the members of the invisible church, which they enjoy immediately after death. There's no soul sleep. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The invisible church enjoys immediately after death is in that their souls are made perfect in holiness and received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies, and even in death continue united to Christ, that is their bodies do, and rest in their graves as in their beds, till at the last day they again are reunited with their souls. That is our great joy, our hope, our delight for our loved ones who have gone on in the faith of the Lord Jesus, that they have gone to that place where sin is no more, where they have been made perfect in holiness, that they behold the face of God in light and glory. What a day that is, and how we can look forward to that day with hope that is not just a hope-so, but a hope that is real and true forever. Selfless love of the Lord Jesus destroys the mistrust of our hearts toward God. He has revealed His heart in the Lord Jesus. John Newton, Tim Keller reminds us, the author of Amazing Grace wrote another hymn, and it puts it perfectly. Our pleasure and our duty, though opposite before, since we have seen His beauty, are joined to part no more. The doing of good and the telling of good, the telling of Jesus, becomes our joy. We have seen His beauty, and our pleasure and our duty have become our joy. We see the law of Christ fulfilled and hear His pardoning voice changes a slave into a child and duty into a choice. Jesus, yes, He laid down that robe from heaven that He might give us one, that we might be clothed in Him, not in our own works, not in our own appearances, but in Him and in His blood and in His righteousness. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God forbid that we become enslaved with the things that He died from which to set us free. We are joint heirs with Him. We are joint heirs with the One who hurled the stars in space. Oh, come to Him. Ask Him to examine your heart. I ask Him to examine my heart. We change this anthem in the second service. Heaven, heaven, I'm going to walk all over God's heaven. I got shoes now. Lazarus has shoes. I got wings. Well, we don't know about wings, but he doesn't need them. He'll have better than that. He can just think of a place and be there. I got a harp. You got a harp. All God's children got a harp. You got shoes. You got a robe. You got wings and a harp. Going to play all over God's heaven. And it's by His doing and not ours. It is by Jesus and His work. May we not miss it. Let us pray. Gracious God, we ask that we would be not among those who talk about heaven and then don't go there. Oh Lord, we need You. We know we're not saved by our works, but they do reveal a great deal of us. We ask that You would so mightily move in us as a people, but as individuals first, that we would have that great confidence that Jesus is our righteousness, and He determines that we are to live in joy and in praise with full hearts of giving. In His name we pray, and for His glory alone. Amen.